Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today my guest is Leroy Lamar. Now, today our topic is going to be very touchy. I admit that. I've had some touchy topics before, but this is maybe one of the most touchiest, if not the touchiest topic. And that topic is Word of Faith. Now, don't turn your channel. I know some of you, sit back down. You need to hear this. You need to hear this. And I have a very good guest with me to talk about this, and he's qualified to talk about this. Let me tell you a little bit about his background. He has an undergraduate degree in youth ministries. He has a master's of arts degree in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary, and he himself is involved in ministry. Tell us about your ministry.
The name of my ministry is Decipher, which is helping Christians, particularly high school and college students, decipher their faith, understand their faith, to be able to defend their faith in hostile environments such as the university campus and those type of areas. So basically what I've been doing is going around to different churches, teaching apologetics and world religions and cults classes and these type of things, trying to equip people. I've taught deacons as well as lay people, college ministries, whatnot, and just trying to introduce people to apologetics and show them how their faith can be defended.
That's great. That's great. So let's get to it, Leroy.
Let's do it.
All right. What is Word of Faith?
The Word of Faith, first of all, it's a movement. It's a movement within the Christian church which seeks to integrate the teachings and principles of the mind sciences with biblical theology, using biblical language, biblical terms.
And you have to explain what you mean by mind sciences.
Correct. Mind sciences actually started with a guy named Phineas Quimby. And Quimby was a hypnotist. He also dabbled in theology and philosophy, in the occult and New Age pantheism, these type of things. And basically what he discovered was that the mind has the ability to control certain things about the body. Everybody's been to see, you know, a hypnotist or seen one on TV where they make a man's body be as stiff as a board and somebody can walk on it. And all these are mind tricks. All these are mind games. And so what he discovered was that the mind has great power over the body. And so his idea was that if the mind can control this, then maybe the mind can control all of reality. So therefore, by changing one's mental status, by changing one's mind about something, you are able to change reality. You are able to change the fact if you were sick, you were able to make yourself whole. If you were poor, you were able to speak wealth to your situation. You were able to change reality just by thinking differently. And so basically this whole idea turned into a discipline, which is called the mind sciences, since it uses some science to back it up, but a lot of it deals with thought and thinking and what the mind can do to change reality.
So the historical roots go back to this Quimby guy.
Right. The historical roots do. And then there's a guy named Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon, who studied some of these type of things. And Kenyon's works were actually plagiarized. And the guy who plagiarized his works is known as the father of the faith movement. And he basically is the one who just got this all over the world into everyone's hands.
So you are saying that this whole Word of Faith movement is something recent?
Yes, it's something very recent. It's not historical Christianity. If one just takes a glimpse back through the creeds of the church, one will see a stark difference between some of the things that are being taught in the faith movement with historical Christianity. The challenge is that the Word of Faith movement uses some of the same language that historic Christianity uses. So sometimes it can be difficult. It can be difficult to understand what somebody is talking about when they're saying the very same things we are. But this isn't something that's uncommon to Christians who are doing apologetics.
Right.
Because Jehovah's Witnesses do the same things as well as Mormons. They all use Christian language and it sounds very good, but underneath a different meaning is being imported in or smuggled in, as it were.
One of the things I do want to try to make clear is that we're not here to attack people.
Right.
We're here to talk about false doctrine And we're here to expose false doctrine, because I believe that that's part of giving an answer, because part of giving an answer is a defense of the Christian faith. And part of that is addressing error within the church.
Right.
Now, some people may be offended by the type of things that we talk about today. But if they are offended, then I suggest they're not being scriptural. Because, matter of fact, I wrote it down. Titus 1:9 says that when he's talking about qualifications for overseer, Paul is telling Timothy, or Titus, that he must, the person who is qualified for the position must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. A lot of people in the church are afraid to refute those who are not teaching false doctrine. A lot of people in the church will say, well, just let them do their own thing and sort of like pretend that that false teaching isn't going on. But we are charged to oppose false teaching. I have not desired to do this show. This has not been something that I have been anxious to do. But this is something that if I'm going to give an answer, this is something that I need to address, because it is big in the church, it is error, and it needs to be discussed.
Yeah. Another thing is Thessalonians. Thessalonians tells us to test all things, to hold fast to that which is good.
Right.
And that's a book that's written not, you know, just to a pastor, but that's written to the church at large, that we, all of us, are called to test the things that we hold to hold fast to those things which are good, and to get rid of those things which are not. And like you said, we're called to do this thing, and it's not something that's easy. I mean, this is a very, very difficult topic.
Yeah.
This is eggshells walking on thin ice type of stuff. But it is something that we have to do.
So give us some of your personal, what's your personal experience with Word of Faith?
My personal experience with Word of Faith is I grew up in the Word of Faith. Growing up, my parents, we went to a Baptist church, but I can remember watching television and getting pamphlets and getting newsletters. I have a shelf at home that's dedicated to Word of Faith material that I did not have to go out and buy, because I already had all of it growing up. And just reading it and going to crusades and seeing these people and meeting these people. I'm even close to some people who are in the movement. So some very, very big name people that I have, you know, a lot of contact with, some of the big people who are in this movement. And so it's not something that I'm distanced from. It's not like, you know, like I'm talking about Islam or something, a religion that I was never a part of.
Right.
This is something that was my faith system. This was my theology, something that I held to. And I was convinced that I had to test all things. So therefore, my theology had to go under the microscope of God's word and truth to see if it was in fact true and if it was not. And when I did that, I found out that I was holding to some things that were very, very grave errors. Very grave errors.
So what are the main beliefs of Word of Faith?
Basically, the main beliefs of Word of Faith, if you take the essential doctrines of Christianity, the Word of Faith movement is in error on every single one of the essential doctrines. Take, for example, the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God in the Word of Faith movement teaches that God is limited, that God is a man, the size of a man. He has a body. He's not all present. He's not everywhere. In fact, one of the Word of Faith teachers believes that God lives on a planet called heaven, and that Earth is a replica of that planet. And so, I mean, just that type of thinking as it relates to God goes against everything that the church has taught for centuries. They also believe that God is a failure, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God was the one who lost, that God couldn't hold it together, that he wasn't in control. And so therefore, the only way that God can come back into the earth and come back into our lives is that he had to come up with a plan, basically to trick Satan to come back in. He used Abraham as a start of this plan, which was finished in Christ, where he was able to trick Satan and to get dominion back over the earth.
So is God all powerful then? If he has to trick,
no.
If he has to use trickery,
no,
how can
God
he be all powerful?
God is not all powerful. He's limited. God uses the power of faith.
Explain what you mean.
The doctrine of faith, which is where the Word of Faith movement gets its name from, the doctrine of faith in the Word of Faith movement is that faith is a force. It's something that is that exists outside of us, that's something that we can tap into, that we can learn how to use. It's almost like a Star Wars type of thing where Luke has to learn how to control the Force and use it. And the more he uses it, the more skilled he becomes at it. Well, God uses faith, and God used his words. The words are the containers of faith. They hold faith. And so when you speak words, you actually speak faith. And so it's, you don't have to be a Christian to be able to do this. You can be an unbeliever and do this as well. As long as you can harness this power, this force, and use it, then you can do things. So God was able to speak faith into the world. That's how he created. But he wasn't able to stop fear and doubt and sin, which can block faith and can block God. So God isn't all powerful. He can't do everything.
So God himself must have faith.
God has to have faith.
How does this differ from the traditional Christianity doctrine?
The traditional Christian view is that faith is simply trust. It's not a force. Faith is only as powerful as the object in which it is placed. So if I have faith in Allah, for example, or Buddha to do something, nothing's going to happen because my faith has to be in the correct object. An example that we always kind of give, throwing around, is if it was freezing outside and we were at a lake and we walked up to this lake and it was all frozen over. And I said, Harold, why don't you go on out there, you know, and walk on that ice like that. And you go out there and you say, you know, I got all the faith in the world. And if you go out there and you run on that ice and it's only like a half an inch thick, what's going to happen?
Oh, I'm going to fall.
Oh, yeah, you're going to fall.
I'm going to give you a cold.
There's no doubt.
Too.
You're going to fall. You're going to be cold. Because you can have all the faith in the world, but if you run out there on that ice and it's not thick enough, you're going in. But let's flip it. If we say, Harold, go out there and run on that ice, but you're real timid, you don't have a lot of faith, but let's say that the ice is 4 feet thick. And you say, I don't have a lot, but you have enough faith to go out there and stand on the ice. Is it your faith that's holding you up, or is it the ice that's holding you up?
It's the ice.
It's the ice that's holding you up. Your faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. So right. It's not faith that does something, it's the object. So the reason that our Christianity and the reason that our beliefs and the reason that we can be hold fast to these beliefs is because the object of our faith is in Christ. This is why Jesus said that if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you're able to move mountains because your faith is in God.
Right.
It's not just that you have all this faith that you can do things. If your faith is in God and God desires to have the mountain move, then there's no problem. It's going to be moved.
Right, because what I've heard Word of Faith teaches, the object of the faith, like you're saying, it's not faith in God, it's faith in faith.
Right. You have faith. It's more like hope. It's more like wishing. You're presuming that God is going to do something because you have this faith. So, like, God is obligated to do this. And that's why sometimes you hear Word of Faith preachers actually demand things of God.
Right.
Or demand things of the devil in the name of God, right. Which is interesting because the Bible in Jude, Jude talks about how Satan got into an altercation with Michael, and Michael didn't dare say anything to Satan, but he let the Lord rebuke him. However, you find this type of thing going on in Word of Faith because they believe that they have this faith and this power and this ability that they're able to do these things just by faith. And that's simply just not the case. That's simply not the case.
So what are some of the other doctrines and how do they differ from?
Another doctrine would be the doctrine of Christ. Okay. In the doctrine of Christ, we find that when Jesus came, some Word of Faith teachers actually believe that Jesus is really no different than you and I.
Yeah.
We're pretty much the same, and that Jesus was able to tap into the Christ. He was able to become the Son of God. And as he grew in his divinity, he was able to do these miracles and whatnot. And so we can do the same thing because we are born of divine seed as well, that we are gods. This is a central teaching in the Word of Faith movement, that we are just as divine as God is. Like I heard one Word of Faith teacher say that dogs have dogs, cats have cats, birds have birds, gods have gods. So if God begat something, he must beget a God. And since we are the children of God, we must therefore be gods.
Why is this wrong?
This is wrong because, number one, it's biblically wrong.
Right.
Biblically, it's wrong because while we are called sons of God, first of all, we are sons of God because God has created us. And we're His creation, therefore we are His children. We are His. It's not sons of God in the sense that we came out of God and that we are a part of God. First of all, theologically, this is wrong because God doesn't have parts. So He can't like take a piece of Himself and make us and create us from Himself. Being a God that is simple, a being that is simple, doesn't have parts. So therefore, this couldn't be true. And then another thing that's wrong with it is that the Bible clearly teaches that we don't have the attributes that God has. For example, God is all-knowing. This is clear in Isaiah, right. Isaiah 40, that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful, these type of things. We are clearly limited in our knowledge, clearly limited in our power. The Bible also speaks of God being holy and completely complete without blemish. There's nothing in God that is immoral. There's nothing in God that is impure. However, the Bible also says in Romans that all men have sinned. We've all fallen short. So all of us human beings are not perfect. We're not pure. And therefore, we couldn't be God because God Himself is pure.
I'm currently teaching a biblical apologetics class. And one of the things that I've talked about in this class is how people take a passage out of context
Correct.
And make a whole theological belief system around it. And this belief that we are gods is taken from the one passage in
right.
Scripture that says, ye are gods.
Right.
It's taken out of context. The whole purpose of the passage is completely ignored. The whole setting of the passage is completely ignored. And that one little pretext becomes this whole now theological basis for the fact that we are gods.
Well, one of the reasons for that is because many in the Word Faith movement believe that the Bible is a living book in the sense that the words can leap off of the page and mean something totally different to you than it does in the context. That the Holy Spirit can take a passage and use it to mean something totally different than what it actually meant in the text. So, for example, you get stuff like somebody might be reading and they see, you know, we are gods, and they believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking that to them, that they are in some sense a god now. Because the Bible says it, the Holy Spirit was using that in my life and confirmed that through the Word of Faith preacher on TV. You know, I was just reading that the other day that I was a God and stuff like this. And this is kind of the attitude that's taken towards Scripture. So it's not really about looking at context, seeing what the Scripture actually says. It's about kind of taking whatever will fit to where we are at this particular moment. Many of the doctrines of the Word of Faith movement are like that and are very similar to that.
What about the doctrine of salvation?
The doctrine of salvation is one that is impacted because, as Ron Rhodes, who's a cult expert, says it, he says that if you have a false Christ and you have a false gospel, then you will definitely have a false salvation. And that's kind of what we have in the Word Faith movement. This is not to say that everybody that's in the Word Faith movement is not saved, but if this is the belief system that you have placed your faith in, then you might want to do some serious consideration in checking to see if you are actually believing in the true gospel. Because salvation in the Word Faith movement is kind of a remembering process. Because some of the teachers in the Word Faith movement actually believe that because we were a part of God and because we are divine, that our salvation is the process by which we understand and remember our divinity and then begin to act like it, begin to walk in it. That sin kept us from walking in our full divinity. And when Christ died on the cross, that He paid the price so that we could walk in our full divinity. Hmm. He became poor so that we might become rich. So when He died and when He was reborn in hell.
Explain that a little bit, the whole being reborn in hell.
They believe that when Jesus was put on the cross, that He actually became sin, that His nature became sin, that He actually took on the same nature that Satan has. It's pretty much what they believe. And that when He went to hell, that when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, that it really wasn't finished, that He actually had to go to hell 3 days to pay our debt to Satan. And so in hell, Satan tortured Him. The penance was paid to Satan, not to God. It was paid to Satan. And Jesus was actually born again in hell. So He became the first born again man. He was the first born of many brethren, is where they would go with the Scriptures.
Now, how is that wrong?
The reason that it is wrong, first of all, Jesus' nature cannot change.
Right. If He's God.
His nature can't change.
God can't change.
He can't become sin. And this is one of those things, another one of those things where it's taken out of context. Because the context for this one is more of a historical context. When it's talking about Jesus becoming sin and becoming the lamb that will take away sin, the context is this: of this is the Old Testament sacrificial system, in which a lamb which was 100% pure was brought before to be the offering to God, right, to stand in place of the sins of the people. It wasn't that the lamb became the sins of the people. It stood in place of the sins of the people. And it was a pure lamb, one without spot, one without blemish, one without wrinkle. So when Jesus Christ was placed on the cross, he became sin in the same sense that that lamb stood in the place of sin. It wasn't that his nature changed to become sin.
Right.
It was that he stood in the place for our sins.
What about the name and the claim it?
The name and the claim it goes back to that whole thing of faith. It's the idea that words are the containers of faith. And so whatever I speak, because it becomes from my thought, I'm able to change reality by what I say. So therefore, when I speak something out into the air, if I speak wealth, if I speak riches, these things are obligated to come to me because I'm using the law of faith, this force that pervades the universe.
You know, what bothers me about that is, when I see Christians, you know, read the Bible and say, well, I've read God's word and God said that, you know, he promises this and he promises that. And it sort of sounds to me like they're reading an incantation. It's like they're using the Bible like someone would, like a witch would use a magic spell.
Right.
Okay, I've read these words. Okay, now God, you got to do this.
Right.
Just like I would see, you know, watching some show on Sci-Fi Channel or something.
Right. Yeah. And that's kind of what you get. You kind of get, this is one of the dangers of the word faith movement. It has the ability to remove righteousness, sanctification, holy living, dedication to God, the spiritual disciplines such as Bible memorization, these type of things. These things are removed from the process and it comes down to a formula. As long as you plug the right things into the formula, you'll get the right results. So it doesn't really matter what you do. If you just say the formula and use it right, you're able to get these results from it. Because like I said, faith, the law of everything produces after its kind, these type of things are spiritual laws that exist throughout the universe that anybody can access. Witches, demons, whoever wants to access these laws can access them. So as Christians, we are able to practice the name it and claim it, which is just operating in faith. So I'm able to speak things and they come to me. However, the Bible clearly says that there's some things that you just can't have.
Yeah.
There's some things that God isn't going to give you. Some things that God can't do, in a sense. God can't make you a God.
Right.
You can't say, God, I demand that you make me infinite right now.
Right.
I mean, you're already a finite creature. He can't make you infinite.
Right.
So there's some things that you can't just claim and demand that God wants, that he can give you.
One of the reasons why I wanted to do this show is because when I became a Christian and I turned on the TV, because once I became a Christian, I assumed that all Christians taught and believed the same thing. So I started watching TV and I started watching a lot of Word of Faith teachers. But see, I didn't know that this wasn't anything but traditional Christianity. So when they all was seeming to teach the same thing, I assumed that this was Christianity. And it took a while for me to figure out that this is not Christianity. This is a perversion of Christianity.
Right.
And there may be people out there who were in the same situation that we both were in.
Right.
So how can they recognize if they're in a church right now that is a Word of Faith church?
One of the first things I would do, first of all, of course, I would pray. A lot of times, apologists, we take a bad rap because they say all we do is focus on, you know, the mind or whatever, and we don't do anything spiritual. But the Holy Spirit is definitely a part of this. God desires that his people know truth. And so, therefore, if we pray and we seek wisdom, as James 1 tells us, that we'll find it. So we do have to bathe this journey in prayer. That's the first thing that I would say. The second thing I would say is I would, what I had to do in my situation as I wrestle with these things, I actually looked over the course of history to see what were the things that have been traditionally taught in Christianity. A lot of times what you find is the things that are new aren't really new. They're things that have been debated about throughout the centuries in Christianity. And to see, a good place to start is just looking at the creeds. The historic creeds of the faith, you can see that there's some stark differences between the things that, for example, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed and these type of things. The differences are stark between what the Word of Faith teachers say and what the church has traditionally believed. Secondly, what I would do is I would go and I would get a book on theology. For example, Charles Ryrie has a book. It's called like a survey of Bible doctrine. Real, real small book. You can get it. There's another book, Great Truths of the Bible, by Evans. These books are books that have withstood the test of time that you can look through to see, even if you don't agree with them, you can see what the church has taught about these things throughout history. And you can say, I still choose to hold this, but at least you'll know and you can be honest and say, even though I choose to hold this, the church has never taught this. But right. At least you can be honest with that. Also, there are a couple other resources that I brought with me. Christianity in Crisis by Hank Hanegraaff,
yeah.
In which he goes through some of the doctrines of the Word Faith yeah. movement. But Hank takes a lot of criticism because he wasn't a part of this movement. And so I often recommend this one.
Yeah, I've read that. Yeah, that's a good book.
This book here, A Different Gospel, is actually a guy's master's thesis. D.R. McConnell says right. His master's thesis at Oral Roberts University. So here's somebody else who's pretty much has an intimate knowledge of some of the teachings, some of the things that go on within the Word of Faith movement. And so this isn't a book. This is more of a historical book
right.
Where you can kind of see where these doctrines developed and how they got to the prominence in Christianity that they've gotten. But I would take a look at these books and I would be honest. I would be honest.
Yeah.
And I would say, you know, God, if I am in error, show me.
Right.
Show
right.
me I am in error. And be humble when I approach the Word of God and approach these subjects.
You're not going to believe this, but we're out of time.
Man.
I want to thank you, Leroy Lamar, for coming on. If someone wants to contact you, how can they contact you?
The best way to contact me would be through my email address, which is simply my name, LeroyLamar@gmail.com. I check it 3 or 4 times a day.
Okay.
And I'm always interested in having conversation about these things.
Great.
Please give me an email.
Okay, thanks a lot. Leroy Lamar, that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. And be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.